be saved. Amen. Thank the Lord, have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Philippians chapter 1. Let me get this mic on before Brother Michael gets religious and starts waving back there. Philippians chapter 1. Last Sunday, we started in the book of Philippians. We did an introductory sermon last Sunday morning. And last Sunday afternoon, we looked at a few verses in chapter 1. We'll do that again this afternoon with the help of the Lord. Let's read together the first few verses of the chapter, and we'll pray together, and then we'll look at some things in these verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together, and we'll look at a few things from these verses this afternoon. Father, thank you for the Bible and the opportunity to proclaim truth from your word. We pray that you would help us this afternoon to do just that. We thank you for the good singing and the fellowship this afternoon. And I pray that you would use us now and help us to be a blessing and an encouragement. And Lord, we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. First few verses we have covered in a prior sermon. I'll not mention a great deal about them. But in verse number 1, Paul and Timotheus, they are servants of Jesus Christ. I believe it would be a great blessing to the Lord and to our lives personally if we would be a servant of Jesus Christ. We are certainly servants of something or servants to something. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. But see, second of all, that they are addressing this letter to the church at Philippi, and that would include the members and also the bishops and the deacons, so it is for all of them. In verse number 2, we see a very familiar salutation or greeting of the Apostle Paul, as we see in the majority, if not all, of his epistles. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, his customary greeting. Verse number 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. This is a great testimony for the church at Philippi that when Paul thinks about them, he doesn't get a heartburn or a stomach ache. He thinks of them, he can thank God upon every remembrance of them. I want to be the type of Christian that when people think of me, they can thank God for me and not wish to God I was someone else or somewhere else. Amen. And so we ought to have a good testimony. These believers have a good testimony. Now, verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I think these verses go together, verse 3 and 4. Paul is thankful to God upon every remembrance of them. They left a good taste in his mouth. There's something to rejoice about. Their lives, their service to God, their desire for the things of God are certainly something that is encouraging to Brother Paul. And so, verse number 4, he always in every prayer of mine making requests with joy. It is a joy to him to make requests to God on their behalf because of the blessing that they have been to him or are to him even at the time of this writing. You and I ought to be the kind of believer that people can be thankful for us, and also it is a joy to them to make requests on our behalf. And so how do I do that, preacher? Well, just live a steadfast, faithful life that is pleasing to God and be a good neighbor, amen. Be a good friend. Be a good brother or sister in Christ. We see that in verse number 5. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I mentioned when we were going through these verses this past Sunday evening that Paul is writing this letter almost 10 years after his initial visit to Philippi, and the church has begun there. We know that Lydia, the seller of purple, her family were saved and baptized, and we have that damsel with a demonic spirit that was cast out, then the Philippian jailer and his family that were saved and baptized. And so 10 years later, Paul is writing this epistle to that early church at Philippi, and he made mention in verse number 5 of their faithfulness. He said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And so what a blessing it is to be faithful, and people that are faithful are a blessing. Amen. And so we are thankful for this church is faithfulness. Paul is commending them for their faithfulness. Not wishy-washy, not up and down, not in and out, not cold and hot, but from the very first day until now, he has appreciated their faithful fellowship in the gospel. And no wonder he commends them. No wonder he is making or thanking God upon the remembrance of them. No wonder it is no burden for him to pray for them. It is a joy to make requests for them. And that certainly is the case. If we were that kind of church member, that kind of fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a great blessing it is to have folks who are faithful. Now, verse number 6, he said, being confident, I like that, being confident of this very thing. He's not shaky. He's not, you know, it could be or might be. Being confident of this very thing, that he, that would be the Lord, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ain't that a blessing? And so Paul commends them for their faithfulness. He commends them for, he can thank God for them upon remembering them. It is a joy for him to pray for them. And then he said, I'm confident of this very thing, that the same God who begun a good work in you will be able to perform it until the end. Now, I've already made mention of the fact how Paul commends these believers for their faithfulness and what a blessing it is to know them, but he does not say that the reason you're going to be kept is because you're good and you're faithful. No, the reason you're going to be kept is because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to perform it until the end, amen. And you and I, we're going to make it not because we're good, but because the Lord is good, amen. Now, so there's several things here. This is an excellent verse to memorize, by the way. This verse is actually carrying out. Hold your place here and come to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. The carrying out God's plan of predestination found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And predestination, don't be worried about that word. I know it's been given a bad name by some bad doctrine and bad religions and all of that. But it's a Bible word, amen. It's nothing to be afraid of or scared of. You don't have to be afraid or scared or run away from what the Bible says. Anytime that the Bible speaks of predestination, it is not talking about you being predetermined to be saved or predetermined to be lost. It's talking, the predestination of the Bible is always after salvation. And so notice what the Bible says in verse number 29, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so predestination is always after salvation. It was predetermined the moment that you got saved. It was predetermined the moment that I got saved, that I'm going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he, as we was reading in Philippians chapter 1, he that hath begun that good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So it is already determined since the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior that I am going to be conformed to his image one day. What a blessing. I want to be as much like him as I can be before I get to that transformation day. Don't you? And so we ought to be striving even now to be Christ-like. Now, this verse here, come back to Philippians chapter 1. This verse lies in the category of the security of the believer, and it promises and it reminds us of a song that I used to sing as a child with my sisters, and I've heard other people sing it before since then. He's still working on me. Amen. I'm glad He hasn't given up. He started that good work. I'm glad He'll finish that good work. And He is faithful to do just that. Now, there are very few doctrines, not all of that much in our circles, if I can use that term. But in many, a majority of religious circles, this doctrine of eternal security really causes a lot of problems. It is a very controversial among a lot of different religious groups. But I'll tell you this, the debate boils down. I think I mentioned this last Sunday evening. I'm going to get into some verses on this in just a moment. It really boils down to two things. Either you're either saved by works or by your own merit, or the Lord saved you by His goodness and His merit. And I promise you, if you're basing your salvation on your good works and your good deeds and your merit, you're in a world of trouble. You're in a heap of trouble. You'll never have any peace. You'll never have any joy. You'll never have any satisfaction. I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't matter how good you are. If you would really be honest with yourself, you know you're not good enough to save yourself. And so I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has begun that good work and He will perform it unto the day of Christ. Amen. And so salvation is either the work of you or the work of God. And I'm grateful and thankful today that I can tell you that the salvation in my life is the work of God. Now, the opinion here, or not necessarily the opinion, I guess the position that the Apostle Paul has in this verse or on this subject is very clear. He is confident. I mentioned that verse. I repeated it in verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing. He is very confident that God hath begun this work. And just like he couldn't save himself, he can't keep himself saved. The Lord Jesus Christ begun that work and He will perform that work. Amen. And so if you're counting on you to get to heaven, quite honestly, you can't be confident in that at all. And if you were confident in it, you're going to lose confidence in it really quick if you're honest with yourself. Now, I want to consider you say, preacher, this is a Sunday afternoon crowd. This is not a new topic to us. We know all about it. I know, but I'd be remiss to skip all the verses and not share it with you. Why would you do that? Because 7 out of 10 people that I talk to that are religious argue about the fact that you can lose your salvation. And why is that? Well, because they just either refuse to study on their own or they just take what they hear from other people as being the truth. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so look with me, if you will. Look at several places. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to consider several strong verses or passages of Scripture on the subject of eternal security. Now listen, if you are saved, you are saved forever. And if you're not saved, it doesn't matter how religious you are, you're still lost. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it matters what He has done for you. Amen. And so look at this verse. I've told this story before, I'll never forget it. Those of you that know Mike Gibson will know how this is. He and I were doing some three-door ministry at Hillsville one time. And Brother Mike is a great witness, and he has a great way with people. And some guy came up, and Brother Mike was talking to him about his salvation. And that guy went on for what seemed like days, I know it wasn't that long, about all that he had done and was doing. And I was getting really, I'm like, man, this guy may be Christ himself. I'm not sure. I mean, he was really proud of himself. And so Brother Mike just started clapping. And I'm like, that guy's going to punch him out. Yeah, he just started clapping. And finally, the guy shut up. And that's what we were trying to get him to do. And so, and he just looked at Mike. And he said, well, he said, you've told us what you've done. What has the Lord done for you? So that's what makes all the difference, amen. You can do all the works you want to, but you're just religiously lost if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you trust the Lord for your salvation, you're saved forever. Look what the Bible says. Look at this. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also... rabbits. You ever witness to somebody? I remember that. I don't know if J.D. will remember this or not. We talked to this guy one day, this religious guy. I think it was a Catholic. I'm not sure. On the street of Mount Airy. He wore me out. He wouldn't even stop to take a breath. I mean, it was just... I couldn't get two words in edgewise in 30 minutes. And finally, I got rid of him to J.D. standing next to me. And it went on forever, amen. Now, I'm thinking, this guy, this poor religious guy is going to go to hell talking because he will not shut up and listen for 1 second that you need in order to be saved. And so some people are hard to witness to. I don't know where that came from. I'm at the age when it jumps in my mind. I had to be careful with that. Look at verse chapter 12. Look at verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Don't miss that. He is the beginning, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I mention these two verses together because in verse number one is acknowledging the fact that there is, in spite of the fact that we are saved, there is still a personal struggle going on in our Christian life. It's talking about we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. We need to lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us and run the race with patience. And so that present struggle is acknowledged. But in verse number 2, we are reminded that God authored our faith and He'll finish our faith in spite of the struggles that we have in our walk with Christ. That's a blessing, amen. Now, look at chapter 13. Look at chapter 13. We're still in Hebrews. Look at chapter 13. This is a very familiar verse, one you'll recognize right away. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will, now how long is this? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now again, just like in the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, here in this verse, the first part of this verse, it is acknowledging a struggle that Christians have with covetousness. You see that? Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. Now, if you'll be honest with yourself, and you might as well be, and be honest with God, there are times that we struggle with covetousness. And so we understand that reality. And so we see that true, that believers have trouble oftentimes or sometimes with covetousness. And in the same verse, we are exhorted to contend with that, but we are also reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to leave us or forsake us. And so we ought to deal with that. If we have an issue with that covetousness, we ought to try to overcome that, get victory over that. But at the same time, the author reminds us that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. Now, I want to tell you something else about this verse. This verse, Hebrews 13, verse number 5. This verse is not conditional. It's a promise. Amen. We should be willing to conform our lives to the teaching of Scripture. May the Lord help us to do that. But the verse is not conditional. It is a promise. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 6. I tell you, I'm going to read from verse number 1. But I want to read verse 6, 7, and 8. But look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and the Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse number 8, who shall also confirm you unto when? The end. Now, that's wonderful, but that ain't even the end of the verse. that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are some tremendous verses of Scripture. I'll tell you this, if you know your Bible at all, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that the Corinthian believers, they had so many problems. They had so much difficulty. Someone had written to the Apostle Paul to complain about something. And Paul took the first 7 chapters to rebuke them of their sin and their witness before he ever even got around to telling or addressing the problem that he was written to about. This church was a mess. They had all kind of wickedness, all kinds of sin, all kind of ungodliness going on. And before Paul begins to rebuke them sharply for their sin, and rightly so, he reminds them that they were confirmed in Christ, and that he would preserve them and keep them unto the end. And then he would present them blameless. How is that possible? It ain't possible because of who they are. And it ain't possible because of who we are. It's possible only because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Amen. And so in spite of their failures, in spite of their sin, now listen, I'm not making light of sin. If you're living in sin, you ought to get out of it. Amen. It's not profitable. It's going to harm you. It's going to hurt you. But as far as salvation is concerned, it is a done deal the moment that you're born again. You cannot be unborn. Amen. And so that's pretty simple. I mean, I don't know how hard that is to understand. And so these believers at Corinth, they were in a mess. But nonetheless, before Paul began to rebuke them sharply, repeatedly, for their sin, he said, you're confirmed unto the end that you may be blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. I've already turned from there, and I looked down at my notes. Look at verse number 9. How in the world is this possible, knowing the awful sins that are mentioned in this book, and we're not going to review them today. You can go home and read it if you can't remember. Not because of those Corinthians were faithful. It is only possible because of verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So how could Paul say such a commendable thing about these Corinthian believers? Because God is faithful, not because they're faithful. And you and I, we are confirmed unto the end. We're going to be presented blameless unto the Lord Jesus Christ because God is faithful. Amen. I like that. Now come to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You and I ought to be, we ought to strive to be as faithful as He is. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Yeah, you hear all these straw man arguments. Well, if that's true, I'd just live any way I want to. You are. You're living exactly like you want to. How about that? They don't like it when you tell them that. It's true. Ain't nobody forcing you to do nothing. I live for the Lord Jesus Christ because I want to. I come to church because I want to. I pray because I want to. I read my Bible because I want to. I study because I want to. I preach because I want to. If you don't do any of that stuff, it's because you don't want to. Amen. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 38. Romans chapter 8. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, what a tremendous blessing and what a great passage of Scripture this is. But it's also a tremendous doctrinal truth that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Now, I understand there's many things that you can do that can separate you from the love of someone or something, but nothing can separate you from the love of God. You may stop loving Him, He'll never stop loving you. Ephesians chapter 2. Come to Ephesians chapter 2. That's a great comfort, amen. The day that I learned from the Bible that my salvation was eternal, it was almost as good as the day I got saved. Ephesians chapter 2, you know these verses well. It says in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so it's clear that if salvation were by works, then how many works or how much works is necessary? What all must I do? Well, you'd never know if you did enough or not. And so salvation is not by works. And the moment, even if salvation were by works, the Bible is just so wonderful. It's very clear that you can't be saved by works, but just in case you don't believe that and you think you could, the Bible says if you were saved by works, you'd brag about it. You'd boast about it. And pride goes before destruction, so you'd just be in a mess all over again. And just believe the Bible, amen. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It is true in your Christian life that the closer or the nearer you draw to the Lord and He draws near to you, you realize how dirty and filthy and rotten you are. And that's just all there is to it, amen. Look at verse number 30, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And so we that are saved, we are sealed unto the day the Lord takes us home. And I want you to notice that, look, this is not written to believers who had it all together. This is not written to a group of believers that were toeing the line and at the top of the class and had everything under control. So how do you know that, preacher? Well, look at the very next verse. I read verse number 30. Look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So aren't you glad that we have in verse number 30, "At grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption"? You know why? Because there have been times when we have battled bitterness and anger and evil speaking. And there's times when we haven't been kind or tenderhearted. We struggle with forgiving one another. All right, well, praise the Lord, I'm sealed, amen, under the day of redemption. And so again, the Scripture reminded the believers at Ephesus, just as it did the Corinthians, that they are sealed. I'm glad for that. Salvation is a done deal. You cannot lose it. Come to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I've mentioned this numerous times. John chapter 5 is verse 24, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And the reason for that is personal, because of something I was struggling with, dealing with. And it just happened to be this. I was brought up in a church that taught that you could lose your salvation. And I struggled with that for a long time. I tell you how I got the victory over it. I got the victory over from the Bible. Look at this verse. This is a great verse. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Look, there's no baptism mentioned here. There's no good works, no church membership, just Jesus. It's just Jesus, amen. He's the only way. And I love the truth of this. "Verily, verily, truly, truly," this is absolutely correct. "I say, he that heareth my word," we hear the word, we believe the word, amen, and we have everlasting life. And they don't even end there. The verse goes on to say, "and shall not come into condemnation, but is." It's a done deal. You've already passed from death unto life. Now, I praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just giving you a few of many verses in the Bible. You literally have to walk over a ton of the New Testament to believe that you can lose your salvation. You know what you have to do? You have to take two or three Bible passages that you don't even understand and cannot explain. And to believe that you can lose your salvation when you walked right over 20 clear passages that was absolute proof that you could not. First rule of Bible study is never let a complicated passage overrule or override a easy to understand passage. God will eventually give you understanding of the other. Amen. And if He don't, "for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," what? "Should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's, I love this passage in the book of 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. That's pretty simple. You don't have to go to the Hebrews chapter 9 and try to figure out what he's talking about. You know that you're saved because the Bible is very plain and easy to understand. Amen. I don't know where that came from. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So Paul was confident of the truth of eternal security. And we see here that he is persuaded of the truth of eternal salvation. And the reason that he is, I mentioned this earlier, got a little ahead of myself, but this is the passage that I was going to use for this. The reason that Paul is confident is because of the Scripture. He said, look what he says. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He's confident. He's been persuaded by the Scriptures. I don't say this to be mean or to be harsh, but this is the absolute truth. If you are struggling with believing that your salvation is eternal, you're not going to gain that assurance by praying. You're not going to gain that assurance by listening to preaching and teaching. And you should listen to preaching and teaching. The only way you will ever get the assurance is that you read and believe what this book says. I'm telling you, I'm being as honest and as plain with you. You say, preacher, well, that's simple. It is simple, but it's profound. You get confidence in God's Word. And you understand, you realize that God's Word is correct, whether I know it, understand it, or whatever, I believe it. And then you read the Bible with that mentality, and you can find out from Leviticus that you're saved forever. Amen. And so, what a great book the Bible is. But if you don't believe the Bible, and you say, well, somebody said, or what about this, or what about you, what about this, or what about that, till you go crazy. Just believe the Bible. Amen. We have God's Word on it, and God's Word is forever settled in heaven. Why do you want to have scenarios? I don't need scenarios. I got a Bible. Amen. All right. Now, come to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you have been persuaded, and I'm talking to you like this, but if you're witnessing to someone, I don't know, if you're struggling with this, I'm not making fun of you either. If you're here and you're struggling with assurance of your salvation or assurance of the fact that you're saved eternally, I'll never make fun of you because I spent many years in that grave. I'll tell you this. If you've been persuaded that you can lose your salvation, I promise you that persuasion didn't come from God. Here's where it came from. It came from men. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so the question in verse number 7, who did hinder you? That's a great question. It could certainly be asked for numerous different things or numerous different subjects. But I, the moment that you got saved, if you truly got saved, you know you got saved. You say, I can tell you, I can take you. I don't know what day it was. I mean, I know what day it was on Sunday. I don't know what the date was. I'm pretty sure it was in the springtime. I could almost take you to the very spot where I placed my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know it. And listen, it ain't got nothing to do with knowing where I got saved at. It has everything to do with knowing that God changed me that day. And there's been times down through the years that I've gotten away from the Lord, especially earlier on in my life. And listen, if you're away from God, you don't have any confidence in anything. That's biblical. And I'm grateful for the day I got things right with the Lord and I began to study the Bible for myself. And I've told the story several times. I wasn't planning on telling it again, but I'll tell you. I started studying the Bible and I realized that the church that I had grew up in, the doctrine that they taught, I was beginning to find that all of it didn't. And I'm not being critical of the church. I praise the Lord for the former pastor that I had there when I was a kid. He may have been wrong with some of his doctrine, but I know very few men since that day to this that loved God more than he did. And that's a fact. And on top of that, I don't know that I've ever met a man that witnessed more than he did. And so he had some doctrinal issues, and I started studying the Bible, and I started realizing that all those things didn't line up. And so you know what I did for a while? I listened to this preacher that preached she could, and this preacher that preached she couldn't, and I got as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And you kids don't even know what that means. But so here's what I did. I determined, with the help of God, I wanted to know the truth. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't care what preacher preaches this, and I don't care what preacher preaches that, and I don't care which one's right. I want to know what your word says. And for hours, on my face in the Bible, laying in the floor, God began to teach me from his word that I was saved and saved forever. I've never had another doubt about it. You know why? It wasn't the words of men. It was the word of God that settled the truth in my heart. That's what it takes, amen. God's word. Now, come back to Philippians. Wasn't going to spend that much time there, but I did. Philippians chapter 1. Listen, it's important. It is amazing how many people you talk to that struggle with that issue. Now, Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. And so Paul, he had these believers at Philippi in his heart, and he had them in his heart so much that it seemed that they were there with him during his bonds. Now, earlier in the chapter, we saw some of the great things that Paul had to say about them. And he continues those sentiments about them here in verse number 7. He said, even as it is meet for me to think of you, this from you all, because I have you in my heart, both inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So Paul said, even in my imprisonment, I'm so close to you guys, it's almost like you're here. And not only is it like you're here, but you're also busy in the defense and fellowship or partakers, confirmation of the gospel, and are all partakers of my grace. And so they're partakers of Paul's grace. We see that in the context. Paul was gracious enough not to expect perfection of them immediately. That's a good thing for you and I to do. Oftentimes, folks get saved, or even listen, even some folks that's been saved 20 years, they've not grown at the rate you have. And sometimes if we're not careful, we won't have the grace with them that God... Can I just tell you this? I believe God puts people in our life to see if we'll have grace with them. That's the challenge sometimes. But Paul here, they are these Philippians, they are partakers of his grace. His desire was that God would continue to work in their lives. I think sometimes we are... We get too quick and too sometimes too. Now listen, I'm not saying you don't compromise the truth. You don't agree with sin. You don't go along with someone's ungodliness. I'm not talking about that. But you ought to have some grace in helping people, and you ought to have some grace with them getting things right. You know what amazes me? How that somebody just have learned something in their life that was wrong, and they got it right. And the first thing they do is run out and condemn somebody else about it. Well, you just 2 minutes ago learned that and got it right. See what I'm saying? Paul's got some grace with people. You ought to have grace with people. And so they are partakers of his grace. Now, here's the question for you and me. Do we or can we have that much grace with others? Do you allow others time to mature and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you just harsh and bitter and cut them off, amen. I'm glad that there's been some people in my life along the way that had grace with me. And I started preaching as a novice, just to be honest with you. And I praise the Lord for some preachers and some pastors that had some grace with me and helped me along the way. Been a blessing. I appreciate that. I want to have that same kind of compassion and grace and help for others. Amen. Brother James, I'll tell you what he told me one day. I said, Brother, I can't believe some of the things I've said and preached. I said, it's horrible. He said, oh, Brother, they don't remember it. I said, thank you, Brother James. He said, you're welcome. I sure hope that's true. I've burned a few tapes I went back and listened to. Who in the world is that guy? What is he? Man, I can't believe that. I hope that in 20 years I don't say that again. You want to grow. You want to learn. You want to help people. You want to be obedient to the Lord. And you want to be obedient to the Scripture. And Lord, help us to do that. Now, look, I'm going to hurry. Look at one more verse. Look at verse number 8. He said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, bowels, generally when we use the word now, we speak of a part of the intestines. However, obviously the word has a much broader definition than that. And as used in the Bible is the interior of something. Maybe you've heard the terminology or the saying in the bowels of a ship. And so Paul had tremendous love for these Philippian believers. He longed to be with them. He wanted to be with them again. In fact, in this section of chapter 1, Paul longs after the Philippian believers in verse number 8. He wants them to grow in verse number 9. He wants them to mature in the final judgment day, verse number 10. So Paul loves them now for what they can be for God later. Now that's a great thing. Paul loves these believers now for what they can be or have the potential to be later. You and I ought to love those young Christians or those who are coming along and trying to get a hold on things and trying to grow. We ought to be compassionate towards them and have grace toward them and encourage them and help them grow. We ought to be a good example to them. Amen. Now, this should be a great example to you and me. We should be faithful to love, support, and help our fellow believers. They may not have exactly reached the potential that we think they should have by now, but I'm sure that you and I have failed and continue to fail in many areas in our own life, and we ought to be a blessing and encourage them to them. If we're not careful, now listen, I know, and I say this again, we don't become partakers of people's sin, and we don't agree with their sin. We're not going to compromise. But if we're not careful, listen, if you're not careful, you get so self-righteous, you'll become condescending and self-righteous that you can't help nobody. You're worthless when you reach that point. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. But you're not spiritual at all if that's your attitude. Amen. So may the Lord help us. Amen. We're not to be partakers or promoters of anyone's sin. But the sometimes it's saying, I'll give you an example. I just get aggravated when I, you know, the hardest thing for me to learn as a pastor is you can't change people. And, you know, I was a great pastor before I started pastoring. I knew all about it. And I've made some stupid comments along the way. Well, you know, some people look better going than they do coming. That's dumb. You can't help people that are not here. I don't care if you're here one time a week or three times a week or once a year. I want you to be faithful, but every time you come, I want to help you. I don't want to be condescending and self-righteous and have no desire to be any kind of a light or a blessing to you. I want to encourage you concerning the things of the Lord. Paul said, I want to have grace with them. I want them to see that the grace that I have extended for them. Now, he begins praying in verse number 9. I'm going to quit in a minute. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So here, in the next few verses, Paul begins to pray for them. And so he commends them and tells them about all the great things that they have going on. And then he begins to pray for them. I tell you, what a blessing it is to have folks pray for you. And we'll take a look at that prayer as we go along. He begins to pray for these believers at Philippi. He prays for their love to abound more and more. And that word abound means to go outside the bounds, which would indicate an expansion or a growth. And I tell you, our love for the knowledge and the judgments of God, it should grow more and more. It should, we should be expanding those bounds. It's the idea of having plenty or more than enough. May God help us to abound more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment. We ought to have a desire to grow in the things of God. So, let me read verse number 10. Sorry. There ain't no good place to quit. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So Paul prays that they may approve things that are excellent. And man, we ought to approve things that are pleasing to God and are right in the eyes of the Lord and concerning His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Bible. Would You help us, Lord, as believers to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the love of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to be pleasing to You and to be a blessing and encouragement to others. Would You help us, Lord, as we go along life's pathway to realize, Lord, that everyone is not at the same pace or going along at the same rate. And Lord, instead of being pharisaical and self-righteous and condescending, may we extend our hand of grace to them and try to help them, encourage them to be faithful, encourage them to grow, encourage them to learn, encourage them to be steadfast in the things of God. Lord, we sure need Your help in that area. I pray You'd help us. For all that You do, will not fail to thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.